Let's pray. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you heartfelt thanks that we're able once again to come together to study your holy word in all of its aspects. Keep our hearts sensitive to the work of the law, that we may ever realize our sins and be penitent. Also, and more importantly, let us be sensitive and open to the gospel, that we may be gospel, gift, love-centered people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Now, we left off last time having finished the third commandment. Now, in moving on today, what I first want you to do is turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. Matthew 22, and we're going to begin reading at verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. And one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, what Jesus is doing and what the Jews did was they were summarizing and encapsulating. You know, when you want to understand something, one of the best ways to understand something is to find the most succinct and best brief explanation and commit that to your memory, and then you can build off of that and branch out from there. And that's what our catechism is all about. That's what the creed is all about. And that's what the Ten Commandments are. Now, there's 10 commandments, so that's pretty big, right? 10 of them. So what the Jews did in the centuries before Christ was, they said, how can we encapsulate all 10 commandments in an even briefer form? So they came up with these two commandments out of the Old Testament. One is from Deuteronomy 6:5, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." That's from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And then from Leviticus 19, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And they said these two commandments, these two things here, they pretty much summarize the Ten Commandments. Because the first three commandments, "Thou shalt have no other gods, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy," those three commandments are summarized as our duty to God. That's what we owe God. This is what someone who loves God will do. All right, we should fear and love God, right? And so this one commandment, "Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength," that commandment summarizes all three of the commandments, the first three commandments. Therefore, we call those commandments the first table of the law. Because when Moses came down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments, he had them written on two tablets or tables of stone. And he comes down with one here and one here. And so conveniently we say the first three commandments are on one stone and the rest of them are on the other stone. So now we have switched in our Bible study. We have switched over from our duty to God, the first table, to our duty to our neighbor. How do we relate to other human beings? That's who your neighbor is. Your neighbor, when the Bible talks about your neighbor, what it's avoiding is abstract generalities like mankind or people kind or whatever you want to say nowadays, right? It's avoiding abstracts, you know, because people are very good about talking about the human race, which is an abstract concept, or mankind, or whatever, however they say that in modern days. But when the Bible talks about these things, it says your neighbor. Who's your neighbor? Anyone that you come in contact with. So what do these apply to? Whoever you bump into. Whoever you have to deal with in your daily life, all the people that circulate through your life from day to day, even those annoying people at work that you can't stand, they are your neighbor. All right? So, love your neighbor as yourself. How do I love my neighbor as myself? By honoring those who are in authority, by not murdering people or hating them in my heart, all right? By not being sexually promiscuous and unfaithful, all right? By not stealing, all right? And by not lying or bearing false witness, lying and coveting, having sinful cravings for what belongs to someone else. That's how you love your neighbor, by obeying the second table of the Ten Commandments. How do you love God? By having Him only as your God, by not misusing His name, and by honoring His word. All right? That's how you love God. How do you love your neighbor? By obeying the commandments of the second table. So everything is kept very concrete. All right. So, what is the fourth commandment? The fourth commandment is honor thy father and thy mother, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. What does this mean? Luther says, we should fear and love God, that we may not despise our parents and masters, nor provoke them to anger, but give them honor, serve and obey them, and hold them in love and esteem, even if they're not perfect. Now notice he says parents and masters, because all other authorities in the world begin with Father. All right? The Father is the divinely appointed head of His household. And everyone has a duty to honor that position of authority and headship in the home. And then, in honoring the Father, we also honor our mothers, and we are to do so whether or not they are pleasing us at any given moment. The job of parents is to lead and guide their children, and the job of children, listen to this, is to obey their parents. All right? What we have in the world today is we have children who run their parents' lives. Run their parents' lives. And much of the family turmoil that exists in the world today comes from children who ought to be obeying and who ought to have respect and who ought to think 10 times before doing anything annoying for fear of the wrath of father. All right? They order their parents around and demand things that they don't necessarily need, and parents feel like, I want to be friends with my children. I want to have a close personal relationship with my children. I want them to love me the way I love them. Not your job. Your job is to make them do what they ought to do and to stop them from doing what they should not do. You are not their buddy. You are their parent. And therefore, it's a tough job. You want to have this nice flowing relationship, but you've got to lead. You're the one who sets the terms. You're the one who sets the agenda. They are the ones who obey it and follow it. Right? So, when we talk about honoring our father and mother, sometimes fathers and mothers don't do a very good job. And sometimes fathers and mothers make children angry and children get all rebellious. I remember what I was like when I was a teenager. Up until the time I was about 11 years old, I thought that the sun rose and set with my father. When he would come home from work at the end of a day, I would stop whatever I was doing with my friends in the neighborhood and I would run to the car and give him a big hug when he came home from work, right? And sometime between the age of 11 and 13, my father suddenly became the biggest idiot on the face of the earth. And I could barely go, when he said hi to me, right? And that condition of teenage brain damage stayed in me until I was in my early 20s. And then suddenly when I got married, I began to realize that my father wasn't as stupid as I thought he was. Right? Suddenly I said, that's why he was that. And that's why he did this. He made a lot of mistakes. I made a lot of mistakes. The world is mistake-filled, which is why we need to have a savior. All right. So you get the point that the fourth commandment, the first thing that we do when it comes to our neighbor is we honor those whom God has placed in authority over us. There are people in different callings in life that have the right to tell you what to do, and you must do what they say. Unless and only unless they tell you to do something morally wrong. Right? So your boss has the right to tell you what to do. Your parents have the right to tell you what to do. Even your old parents, right? You're an adult, you have children of your own, and your mother and father are like, trying to give you some advice, and you, right? No, they still have a right because they're still your parents and they still have a right to give you advice. All right? And you should take that advice seriously. You may not always follow it exactly, but you honor them. All right? You honor them for it. All right. So, honoring those who are in authority over you. Do not despise your parents and masters. Do not provoke them to anger by being rebellious and disobedient. But give them honor. Serve and obey them. That means do what they say. And hold them in love and esteem. Right? Even if they may not always be lovely. And even though they may not always live up to your standards, they're still in authority over you, and they, because of the office that they hold, And all secular offices and all power structures in the world come from one power structure: father and mother and children, the household, right? All other authority structures, governments and everything, come from that. So when, as is happening in the modern world, the institution of marriage is being attacked from all sides, all right? Why is it that the institution of marriage is being rocked to the core? Because marriage and family is the thing that holds society together. And if you can destroy that family unit, you can destroy the nation. And you can put people into slavery. That's why people are so pro-divorce. That's why people are so pro-violating the sixth commandment. And this is why people encourage children in our school systems to rebel against their parents. And this is why there is a divorce rate of over 50%. Right? And children grow up in broken homes. Right? And it has a negative effect on them. Even when mommy and daddy are no longer together, but they both work hard to make sure that the children are not negatively affected, they are negatively affected. Once you come from a broken home, there are things that you have a disadvantage of that others do not have. So, and I say that because I've read a lot of stuff, but also because I come from a broken home. When I was a little boy, my parents got divorced, and I was raised by my father and his mother, my grandmother and my grandfather. All right, so I was raised by my father, my grandma, and my grandpa, and I came from a broken home, and I know what that's all about. So I don't, you know, I'm not being judgmental here. Well, I am being judgmental, but I'm not. That's not my point. My point is that we see things the way they actually are in the world. All right. So what are we going to do with this now? There are things that are forbidden, and there are things that are required. We are forbidden to despise and provoke our parents and masters to anger. So turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 2. This is going to be serious. We're in that Samuel Kings thing. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Now you remember from our last study, Hannah prayed for a son, and she had a son, Samuel, whom she lent to the Lord. But continuing on with that story, let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. All right, now remember, when Hannah was in the tabernacle praying for a child, she was spoken to by Eli the high priest. And Eli first thought she was drunk because she was moving her lips but not saying anything. And so, how long will you be drunken? She says, no, I'm not drunken. I'm pouring out my heart to the Lord. And she tells him her situation. He blesses her. They go home. She gets pregnant. All right. So now, meanwhile, back on the ranch, back with Eli at the tabernacle, in chapter 2, verse 12, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. Right? What does that mean? Sons of Belial. That means they were useless lowlives. Sons of Belial means they were schmucks. All right? It means they were the kind of persons that any decent person stayed away from. And so they were called sons of Belial. That's the Bible way of saying that they were trash. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. So these two sons of Eli, when they were helping their father in the work of the priesthood, they would make sure that they got their lion's share of the meat that was offered in sacrifice. And they made sure that their share of that sacrificial meat was ample. So they were using the priesthood in order to gain advantage for themselves. All right, and verse 15. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, "Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw." And if any man said unto him, "Let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth," then he would answer him, "Nay, but thou shalt give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force." So, not only did they take huge chunks of the sacrificial meat out of the cauldrons that were boiling them, but they would also come to the people offering sacrifice and demand under threat that they be first able to cut off the best parts of the meat, of the raw meat, for the priests. Wherefore, verse 17, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. So people had to go and make these offerings, but they hated going there because of the crookedness of these two schmucks. All right? And Eli doesn't seem to be doing anything to stop them. Right? He is like many parents who are confronted with disobedient children, is that the parents don't want to alienate the children, so they become weak and pusillanimous in the face of their children. The children figure this out and become worse and worse. So, yeah, he's gonna complain. Mom is gonna complain. Dad's gonna complain, but they're not gonna really do anything. They may threaten to do something, but they really won't do it. And so it just makes the children worse and worse. All right, now, so far we see that in their office as priests, they are making use of the sacrifices of the Lord for their own ingratiation and purpose. These two sons of Belial. All right, but we need to skip down a little bit to verse 22. Verse 22, now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Think about the tabernacle is set up there, and there's women hanging around the front steps of the tabernacle, prostitutes, right? What's the, you know, where's the best place to ply your trade if you're a prostitute in this particular time and place? Well, the place that everybody shows up and enters is the temple. So there at the entrance of the temple, there's all these hookers plying their trade, and Eli's sons made use of that gift as well. So he said to them, "Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him?" Notwithstanding, they hearkened not to the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. See, this is when you get to a certain point of badness and rebellion, and you won't listen to reason. People with good intention and people with great motivation will try to correct you and try to help you to see your sins and try to get you to forsake bad and to do right. And God here is saying, no, I want to kill them. All right, I want these guys dead. And so they didn't repent. They wouldn't hear, because they had transgressed the point where God was interested in their salvation. So he wanted, the Lord would slay them. You don't want to be that guy. You don't want to be that guy who throws sin in God's face for so long and so hard that God just wants you dead. Right? And now we can't judge these things. Right? The only way we can know this is because the scripture in this situation, it reveals to us God's desire to pour out his wrath upon these two men. All right? But we don't know that in the ordinary course of life. And so for us, in our dealings with people, especially sinful people, is that we desire to see them repent and return to the Lord and enjoy the blessings of salvation, because God's promises of forgiveness, life, and salvation are for all people. But from God's angle, God knows whether or not you will ever repent and whether or not you will ever believe. All right, and he knows what we don't know. So we have to err on the side of mercy. All right, but God knows what's really going on. All right. So anyway, Eli here does what many parents do. He complains.
Me. You shouldn't do this. Blah, 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 blah.
What should he have done? He should have chased them out of town, beating them over the heads with large sticks until they were afraid to ever come near him again. All right? He should have chased them into the woods naked and forbade them to ever emerge again. All right, so that Hophni and Phinehas were woods dwellers, not because they wanted to be, but if they stepped out of the woods, their father would come at them with the dreaded stick. All right, that's what he should have done. He should have taken decisive action. He should have banished them. He should have done everything he could to get them away from the priesthood. But he didn't. He complained and he whinged, but he didn't deal with them. And so they kept doing it. All right, now, so where are we? All right, so the sons of Eli not respecting their father. They're not honoring their father. They're not respecting their father. And they're certainly not honoring and respecting God. And they are certainly not honoring and respecting the office of the priesthood to which they have been called. All right, so here we see what we're forbidden to do. Despising and provoking our parents and masters to anger. All right, now, as we move on in the story, let's go to verse 27. And there came a man of God unto Eli, and said unto him, so now a prophet shows up, right, and says to him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering which I have commanded in my habitation? And honorest thy sons above me to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. You guys are all fattening yourselves up on my sacrifices. Wherefore, the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever, but now the Lord saith, be it far from me. For them that honor me will I honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. So he's prophesying judgment on the house of Eli. And thou shalt see an enemy in thy habitation, and all the wealth which God hath given Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart. And all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. Nobody's going to grow old in your family from henceforth and forevermore. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices, that I may eat a piece of bread. So he basically says, all of your descendants will be beggars. They will be beggars and they'll die young, because of Hophni and Phinehas. All right, so now we see that God has pronounced judgment not only on Hophni and Phinehas, but on Eli as well. Because even though he disapproved of what they did, he did not use his rightful authority to correct them and make sure they never did it. And besides that, Eli was benefiting from their... later on we will see that Eli was very fat. And so he was benefiting from his son's greediness in a secondary way. You know, and sometimes, you know, people who are also participating in the worldliness and sinfulness, they think that because they are... because they don't approve of the grossest part, the coarsest worldliness, that they're somehow exempt from what the world is doing. And Eli here shows us that even though he wasn't anywhere near as bad as his sons were, yet he should have stopped them. He should have intervened. He should have thought more highly of his office and more lowly of his son's rebellion. He was indulgent. That's what it is. See, he's an indulgent parent. Whatever the boys want, the boys get. All right. So that's that. Now, the last thing that we want to see here is that the prophet left off by saying that he's going to remove the house of Eli from the priesthood, but he's going to put into the priesthood a priest that will be faithful and be a blessing to the people. And that priest, of course, is Samuel. So the little boy Samuel, who we heard a lot about in chapter 1 and in part of chapter 2, now we will see how God comes to little Samuel and calls him to be a priest. All right. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. So he was a little boy, and he helped Eli with the work of priesthood. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days, and there was no open vision. So there weren't a lot of prophets running around hearing from God. And it was a low point, a very unspiritual, low, and immoral time in the nation of Israel. And God often punishes people by removing his word. Oh, you like that kind of stuff? Here's more. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of the Lord went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. So it's nighttime and they're going to bed. Right? And the Lord called Samuel. And he answered and said, "Here am I." And he ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And he said, "I called not. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he answered, "I called not, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. So he's just a little boy. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" All right, go back to bed, and if you hear that voice calling you again, say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." And the Lord said to Samuel, he's saying this to a kid, right? he's saying, behold, I will do such a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. This is going to be great. All right? In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. I'm going to do the whole thing. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Right. Therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Wow. He's going to ask me what the Lord said to me, and I got to tell him. Eesh. So he's avoiding Eli. And Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here am I. And he said, what is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God so do to thee and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all these things that he said unto thee. So he demands that little Samuel tell him everything. And the Bible says in verse 18, and Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth good. All right, so after Samuel tells him what's in store for his household, Eli can only say, that's the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. All right? And what are you going to do? What are you going to do? And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. All right, so that's what's forbidden. All right, we have covered the things that God forbids in the fourth commandment. Next week we will finish this up with what God requires in the fourth commandment. And that means to honor and to give love and esteem. All right. So let's say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. All right, thank you.